Today, we're going to learn about faith in action. Faith in action. You know, in this modern age of enlightenment, in our age of political correctness, it's easy to get caught up in the latest social craze. Faith in action is, for a lot of folks, faith in action is about doing good works. It's about helping the poor. It's about helping people in need. That's not the kind of faith in action I'm talking about today, okay? I'm talking about walking in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we see God working and doing real miracles around us. I can tell you that when people around you see God at work in your life, they see miracles happening in your life, they're going to want to know that God and they're going to want to serve that God too. They'll see a real gospel in you through faith in action. Don't get sucked in by this social gospel garbage that some churches are preaching these days. The social gospel teaches that Christian ethics should be applied to social situations. We ought to solve the social injustices of the world through our Christian ethics. That's the point, and as a matter of fact, they teach that the church is somehow responsible for getting rid of poverty, for getting rid of inequities, for any injustice. There's some even that will teach these days that it's the church's responsibility to save the planet through environmentalism. They'll teach that the church should take care of bad hygiene and bad schools, and that's the social gospel. That's how they preach the gospel. Some even promote socialism, that's the way to promote the gospel. Well, a social gospel is about external indicators. It's about outcomes. Make sure everybody has the same outcome in life. How did Jesus spread the gospel? What kind of a gospel did he preach? I mean, whatever Jesus did to spread the gospel, that's what we ought to do, right? Or what about the Apostle Paul? He didn't preach a social gospel. Do you ever see in the Bible any indication of Jesus or Paul or any of the other apostles? Did they try to end human slavery? I mean, as bad as slavery is, did they try to end it? No. Did they start schools so that children could learn their ABCs or whatever they learned there? What about dumping human waste in rivers and in streams? That's a big social gospel thing these days. Do you see Jesus and Paul getting involved in that kind of stuff? Were they worried about taking money away from the rich people and giving it to the poor people without any strings attached? They just didn't do that sort of thing. What Jesus and Paul and the early disciples did was they worked miracles. They proclaimed the gospel. We call it preaching, but it's really just proclaiming the gospel. They said, "Hey, everybody, I got good news for you. The kingdom of God is here, and you can be part of it. Now, let me show you what it's like in the kingdom of God." And then they would heal the sick. They would cast out devils. They would set captives free. In other words, they proclaimed the gospel by doing miracles and signs and wonders. And I want to look today for a few minutes at just how did they do those miracles? What was needed for their faith to be called into action like that? And how can we have faith that's action? Jesus did signs and wonders only after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "I don't want you to even think about starting to spread the good news until after you have received the Holy Spirit." You don't need much anointing and you don't need much power to spread a social gospel. But that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to spread a gospel of good news, of setting people free. And if you're going to do that, you have to be plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at how we can move today and have real faith in action, okay? Jesus never intended for the New Testament church to live without miracles. He never intended for us to spread the gospels through social reform or through intellectualism or environmentalism of all things. God's plan in this modern age, I think, is for his church to walk in power. God wants to demonstrate his love. He wants to show his compassion for us. And he shows his compassion for a lost and a dying world by signs and wonders that actually change people's lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at what Paul thought about this, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses read, "And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus, the Messiah, and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message," listen, "my message, my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but my message to you was in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit." And then listen to this next verse. Verse 5 starts with the word "that." We would probably say "so that." In other words, he said, "I was preaching to you with power of the Holy Spirit so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but so that your faith would rest on the power of God." Paul didn't want the Corinthians believing an intellectual gospel. He wanted them to understand a gospel of power and to put their faith in that. We all need to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We may or may not do that, but we all need it. Let me give you an example. What happens when you have a sick baby? As a matter of fact, I remember a time when we stopped at a small town to do a service there in the morning. It wasn't a Sunday morning service. We were just going to get together and worship the Lord a little bit and pray for some of the people there. And my wife noticed that one of the women in this meeting had a baby about the size of that one right there. Now, how old is she? She's 15 months. This baby was 3 years old, and it was about that size. And the mother was carrying it like this, and it was limp. Its arm was hanging down, and it looked lifeless. My wife went over, started to talk with this woman. The woman said, "The baby is comatose. It hasn't eaten. We can't get it to eat. We can hardly get it to come awake. And we expect the baby to die soon. The doctors don't know what's going on. They can't do anything, and we don't have money for the specialists anyway." And so my wife took that baby, and as we were praying with folks and worshiping the Lord, she just began in the back of the area there, she began to walk back and forth with this baby and pray over this baby. And after she prayed for a little while, sometimes when we pray for folks, when we pray for you today, it may take a while before we hear from the Lord. That's the way it was with her. It took a few minutes, and she felt like the Lord was saying, "Shake the baby." And she thought, "Oh no, this sick baby, if I shake this baby, it'll die. I can't shake this baby." And she continued to pray, and the Lord said, "Shake the baby 3 times. And she said, "Oh Lord, no, this can't be you." She's praying and praying. Finally, she says, "Okay Lord, I'll do what you said." And she kind of goes a little shake like this. And it was like the Lord said, "No, I said, shake the baby." So she shakes it just a little harder. Nothing. She shakes the baby. She jumps up and, you know, shakes the baby like that. And as soon as she did that the third time, that baby's eyes popped open. That baby's mouth opened up and she began to cry. And the mother came running over there. We thought, uh-oh, she's going to be mad at us because the baby was crying. She had tears of joy coming down her face because that baby was awake. She had brought some food with her. She hadn't been able to get the baby to eat. After praying for this baby, and the baby coming back to life, this baby started eating. The mother said, when we left there, she said, "I have fed that baby more food this morning than I have in all the last 7 days. And she's eating just fine." Praise God. That's the power of God that we need operating in our lives. Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to deliver the oppressed. He came to set captives free. Look at our gospel reading this morning, Mark 16. This is some of the last words of Jesus on this earth to the disciples. And he's telling them to go preach the gospel. Mark 16, starting in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." And then in verse 17, he says, "And these signs will accompany those who have believed." He didn't say, "These signs are going to follow preachers. These signs are going to follow those who've been to seminary. These signs are going to follow those who've been ordained." He didn't say that. He said, "These signs should follow believers." That's every one of us. We're believers, right? "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Down at the bottom of verse 18, "They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." You continue to read on and you see they did just that in verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken these things to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And listen, and they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word of God by signs that followed. The book of Acts is full of the disciples doing these kinds of things, doing works of power, having signs and wonders follow them. The day of Pentecost, when Peter looked at that lame man, he said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have. He didn't mean his own power to heal. He meant the power of God that will flow through me. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to let the power of God come into your life and heal you. Jesus said, disciples, I want you to carry on the work of miracles and signs and wonders that I started. And they did that. And now we're the disciples. We're the believers that Jesus is looking to do those things. Even in the simplest areas of our lives, we need miracles and the power of God. A few days ago, we lost our vegetable peeler. Do you ladies have a vegetable peeler? You know, it's this kind of a funny looking thing. It's got, looks like two blades, and it's magic. You just run it over to the cucumbers or the potatoes, and the peels just fly off. I don't know how it works. It's magic. It is absolutely one of the great tools in the kitchen. We lost ours, okay? My wife looked all over the place for that peeler, couldn't find it. It was late, we went to bed. The next morning I got up. I like to spend about the first hour of the day in prayer and in the Word. And as I was praying about something else, and all of a sudden it was like I heard the voice of the Lord say, that peeler is in the kitchen trash can. And so when I came upstairs for breakfast, I told Debbie, I said, I think the Lord said it's in the trash can. She said, okay, I'll look. And see, about two layers down, there it was. See, I mean, we need the power of God to help us in every area of our lives. And listen, let me tell you, God cares about every area of our life. He wants to help us and do miracles for us all the time. So where did this miracle-working power come from? Let's first look at Jesus. Look at Luke 4 and 18. How was it that Jesus was able to do miracles? He explains it here in this verse. Starting in 18, we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That is, he has poured his Spirit onto me. Jesus is talking about himself. He's done that so that I can preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to the recovery of sight or healing to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden. So Jesus had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do miracles. When did that anointing come on Jesus? Do you know? When did the Holy Spirit fall on Jesus? It was when he was baptized. Look at John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Now this is John the Baptist describing things here. And John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him and rested on him. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to do miracles. And then Jesus told his disciples, he said, boys, don't even think about doing this stuff yourself until you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your lives. Turn to Acts chapter 1. What Jesus is telling the disciples in Acts chapter 1 is about the same time that he was talking that we were reading back in Mark 16. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in even the uttermost parts of the world. Have you ever gotten in your car to go somewhere and the battery was dead? That happened to us about 2 weeks ago with both our cars on the same day. And so we said, well, we think this is an attack from the enemy. And we prayed for our cars, and they're okay. They're starting now. But you can't get much done if the battery's dead, right? You're not going to go anywhere if you don't have the power from that battery. And that's the way it is with our life in Christ. your battery needs to be charged up. You've got to have a full battery in order to do what God's called you to do. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, they're talking here about Jesus, how his battery was charged up. But listen, he said, guys, I want you to do this stuff too. This is an example of where he wants us to go. 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We too need to be charged up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And like it said in Mark 16, this isn't just for preachers. This is for every believer. This is for every child, every one of these kids that was up here this morning saying their scripture. They need the power of God operating through them as well. We all need the power of God in action in our lives. When you or someone in your family get cancer, you need the power of God. When that happened in our family and Debbie got breast cancer, we started seeking the Lord. We said, God, we need your power. We need your wisdom. We need to hear from you about this. And it took a while. But you know what? We heard from God, and God healed Debbie. When your child is oppressed by an evil spirit that brings nightmares, you need the power of God. You need faith in action to drive those demons out of your house. We've done that I don't know how many times with folks that have had night terrors, and we've taught parents how to do this with their own children. It's something that believers need to be able to do. I'll tell you a story a little bit later about setting a lady free from demonic oppression just a few days ago. When you lose your job and you run out of money, you need the power of God sometimes to multiply your food. And we've watched God do that too. Matter of fact, we've watched God do that recently, and there are people here, sitting here today, who have witnessed that recently. So to fulfill God's call in your life, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with that fire of God, with that power of God, so that your faith can act and do, not just hope and say. I want to tell you a couple of modern ghost stories, okay? Holy Ghost, that is. These are stories of the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Debbie and I were at a party the other night, a gathering of some Christian friends, and one of them asked how we met. Let me tell you just a little bit of the abbreviated version of that story, okay? We met in a singles Sunday school class in Denver, Colorado. I'd been going to the class for a while. She shows up the first time, and immediately I know this is some lady I want to get to know. And so I invited her out to dinner. When we came to dinner, when we started eating, I noticed that she had a cold, and she said it was a lingering cold. Now, she didn't know when she came to this dinner that she was going to have an encounter with the power of God, but she did. After we finished eating, I asked her, we were about to drive back to her place, we're in the car, and I asked her if it was okay to pray for her cold. Now, what she hadn't told me was, this wasn't really a cold. She was losing her voice because she was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And she had carefully taken the cigarettes out of her purse so I wouldn't see them, because she figured if this guy's going to this church, he probably doesn't smoke. So I reached over and took her hand to pray for her. And I prayed a prayer that lasted about 30 seconds long. It was a very simple prayer. And I cursed that cold at the root of it. Whatever the source of this cold was, I cursed it and commanded it to leave her. She said, as he's praying for me, I start feeling this warmth coming up my arm. She said, I've never felt anything like this before. I've never had anybody pray for me like this. And I'm wondering, what is going on? Well, her mom calls after a couple of days. How was your date? He's a goody two-shoes. I don't think I'll go out with him again. But I called her to go out the next Friday. And she said, yes, she would go, even though she wasn't sure. And so Friday afternoon, she's getting ready, getting her makeup on, getting ready to go out with me. And her roommate asks her for a cigarette. And she starts rummaging around in her purse and realizes, I never put the cigarettes back in my purse. I haven't had a cigarette all week. I haven't had a drink all week. I haven't cursed all week. Something's happened. Something's going on.
And I was happy all week.
And she was happy. She said, I've got to find out what's up with this guy. Well, of course, it wasn't what was up with this guy. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit operating through me. It was faith in action that was operating through me that had touched her life. She said, that's what I want. Whatever that is, I want that. And so we started talking about that. I said, well, honey, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She got filled with the Holy Spirit a few weeks later. She started speaking in tongues. She started praying for people. As a matter of fact, in that single Sunday school class, our friends would come to us with, they lost a job or they were sick or whatever it was. We would pray for them and God would work. They would get a job. They would get healed. They would get set free from demonic oppression, whatever it was. And they said, we don't know what's going on with you two, but there's something different about you because when you pray, something happens. But a lot of those young people, they said, we want the Holy Spirit as well. And we prayed for a lot of them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went on to do all kinds of interesting things in their lives. They said, look, when you guys talk about God, you're talking like it's just somebody you know. This is somebody that you have a relationship with. When you pray, you're praying with authority as if you really expect something to happen. That's what we want. And that's what we were able to help lead them to. We've done this with neighbors and others. It's not us. Debbie and I don't have any power within us. We've just said we're willing to step back and let the Holy Spirit move through us. And I'd like to ask you, would you like to have more of the power of God moving in your life? Are you willing to make yourself available to the Holy Spirit? Maybe even to do things that, you know, you might think are embarrassing, right? By the way, when we did pray, a lot of those folks, they too received the Holy Spirit. We have watched this happen with neighbors, with friends, with parishioners. When they receive the Holy Spirit the way Jesus commanded, in John 20, verse 22, we read that Jesus breathed on the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was a commandment to receive the Holy Spirit. We've watched when people do that. They begin to move in power. They begin to experience a greater reality of the presence of God. They don't just know who Jesus is and that Jesus saved them, but they begin to have a living, real, tangible relationship with the Lord. And he begins to demonstrate his power in their lives with signs and wonders. Now, from the story about Debbie and the Sunday school class, you can see that those folks in that class, those friends of ours, their faith sprang up because of the power of God that they saw at work. Some people will say, oh no, your faith should not be based on your experience. Your faith should be based just on what you read in the Word of God. But that's not what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, was it? He said, I came not with the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, because I want your faith to be based on the power of God. I'll tell you one last story, ghost story about the Holy Spirit. When I was 14, I had either passed a kidney stone or had a bladder infection. Now, most men have never had a bladder infection, but most women have, and you know what it's like. It is really painful. And I was passing blood in my urine, very painful. I got to this place where about every 5 minutes or 10 minutes, you feel like you got to go to the bathroom, and all you can do is about 3 drips. And it's like dripping fire. I mean, it is really painful. And so I go to my parents. And I say, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I'm really hurting down there and I'm passing blood. And of course, that got their attention in a hurry. They got scared. And so they said, okay, we need to take you to the emergency room. Now, my dad was in the Army and the nearest emergency room at the time was an hour and a half drive away. And so before we left, my mother, who was Spirit-filled, she was the only one in our family at the time who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, she said, let's all gather around Danny. Danny's what they called me when I was 14. They said, let's pray for Danny. And so she starts praying, and immediately, boy, she starts praying under a strong anointing, and she starts praying in tongues over me. Everybody else is kind of just praying quietly, but she's really praying, you know, a powerful prayer. And so we get in the car and we head out to the hospital. And whereas I had been feeling like I need to go every 5 or 10 minutes, I went that whole hour and a half. Didn't need to go at all. We got to the hospital and they said, well, we're not sure what's going on because you're not showing any symptoms anymore. You don't have any blood in your urine. I was able to go to the bathroom without much pain. And they said, you've either passed a kidney stone or you've had an infection or something, but it looks like it's all gone. So we are confused enough about this. We want to put you in the hospital, see if we can figure out what's happening. I stayed in the hospital 3 days, And at the end of that, all they could say was, well, we don't know what happened, but you're well now. Well, I know what happened. God healed me, and I realized the power of God was flowing through my mother and touched me and healed my body. I want that power in my life. And so I began to seek God to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of us who are a little more stubborn or hard-headed or whatever it is, it took about 6 months of asking God and seeking the Lord before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some folks, like my wife, she just says, yeah, that's what I want. And we go to service and she gets baptized right away. You know, for some folks it's easy, for some it's not. Turn to Luke 11. We're going to wrap up here. And we're going to start reading in verse 11. This is Jesus talking again. And he says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by your son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we will ask, he will make sure that we get nothing but the real thing. The disciples spent 10 days waiting for the Holy Spirit after Jesus told them about this. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit this afternoon, we would love to be able to pray with you. Now, some of you maybe have not heard about this sort of thing, don't know if you're interested or not. That's okay. Take some time. Read the book of Acts. Start asking the Lord about what's going on and what is it with this, and see if he wants you to have this. It may take a while, but those of you, there may be some folks that we'll pray for today, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit today. You'll receive the Holy Spirit, and something will start happening in your life. Others of you, we may just start the process today. In other words, we'll start the asking. We'll start the making way this afternoon. It's okay. We're not in a hurry. God's not impatient with us or anything. He'll work with us at whatever pace we're ready to work. But once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, something powerful will happen in you. There'll be no doubt because you'll start speaking in tongues. Miracles will happen around you. You'll be living faith in action. Something will happen and you will know I'm walking in the power of God. This morning, what I want us to do is, after we have celebrated with the body and blood of Jesus, celebrated communion, we want to pray for you. Debbie and I and Sister Grace and Pastor Sam, we will lay hands on you and pray for you. For as long as it takes today, we'll stay as long as you want to stay. If you want to leave, you'll be able to leave then. If you want to stay and be prayed for, we want to pray for you and take some time. And after communion, I'm going to tell you a story about praying for someone for deliverance, and we will start the prayer session with that, okay? But when we pray, expect something to happen, okay? Expect some signs and wonders. We're seeing this all the time. Everywhere we go now, we're seeing all kinds of signs and wonders. Expect that today.